Scripture reading this evening is from the book of Job, Job 23. You know the afflictions of Job, verses 8 through 17, give us some insight into Job's handling of his afflictions at this point in his life, in any event. That's what we will read this evening, Job 23, verses 8 through 17. As the Holy Spirit instructs us, how to live under God's providential way through the example of Job. Job 23, verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. Before we read God's Word this evening, on the basis of Job's handling of his dark afflictions, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 10. Lord's Day 10, you find that on page 7 in the back of your Psalter. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created, and by his providence doth still uphold all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Beloved of God, the Heidelberg Catechism, in this, its second section, is seeking to be the means, on the basis of God's Word, to grow God's people in faith. Remember that faith is first of all knowledge. For that reason, our teacher, the Catechism, is giving us knowledge of God's truth by taking us point by point through the Apostles' Creed, summary of the basic truths of God's Word. But in addition, remember, we said in Lord's Day 7 that faith is also confidence, trust. It's knowledge and confidence. And the Catechism's intent here is that we also grow in trust on the basis of the knowledge that it is giving us. That we rely upon our God so entirely, as Lord's Day 9 said, so entirely for everything and in everything in our lives. The Catechism has already called us to trust in our God on the basis of the knowledge that the triune God of heaven and earth is our Father. A heavenly Father who is willing to do everything for us that a father must do, and who is able to do everything that He is willing to do for us as Father. He created the worlds by the word of His power. After all, He is able to keep His promises to His people. That's what we confess, the Catechism said, when we say, I believe God Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, is Father. Now, the Catechism goes on to expound that confession by saying that this Father sustains and controls the entire world that He creates so that absolutely everything works for the good, the spiritual ultimate good of His children. Our earthly fathers, if they are godly earthly fathers, are a very wonderful, yet a very faint reflection of God as Father here in this way. Living under a willing and able godly earthly Father is a very wonderful blessing for children. An earthly father does everything that he can, especially when his children are younger, to control everything in his child's life for the good of his child. The earthly father works to control the child's environment, to control the sources of influence upon the child, even to control the events in that child's life as much as possible, to teach this child this, to prevent him from this, to conform him with this matter in his life. And living under our earthly father is to trust earthly father. And our earthly Father calls His children to trust Him. It is to trust that our earthly Father's discipline of us is for our good. It's to trust that when He makes us do those chores that we don't want to do, it's because He has our best interest at heart, ultimately. It is to be thankful to Him when He provides bounty for us and makes us to enjoy the gifts that He gives. It is to trust His decisions as our earthly Father, even when we don't understand those decisions because we're too young or immature. But at the end of the day, even the godly earthly father teaches his child that his ultimate trust is to be not in him, but in the heavenly Father. Because the earthly father knows that the reach of his control of his own child's life for his child's good is finite. The earthly father knows that things happen that he cannot control in his child's life as much as he wants to. There are things that occur that reach his child, affect his child, that are surprises to him as an earthly father. He is himself sinful on top of that and does not in every instance know everything that is perfectly right for his child. He can't plan out his child's life and ensure that everything happens exactly the way he wants for his child's good. Only Heavenly Father can do that. Nothing surprises Heavenly Father. Nothing is outside of his reach of control. And he controls all for the perfect good of his children. Only knowing the God of providence as Father is complete peace, complete security for both dad and children. So the earthly father and the children of the earthly father both learn to look up and trust Him, to confess His wisdom, to be patient, to be thankful as they live under Father's providential way for them in their lives. That's the theme this evening, living under Father's providential way. Let's notice first, fatherly control. Second, childlike confession. And then third, facing the future. The Heidelberg Catechism gives us a very wonderful and concise definition of God's fatherly providence here in Lord's Day 10. Very easy, even for the little ones here, to remember part of it at least. Providence is the everywhere present power of God by which He upholds all things so that they continue to exist, and then also governs all things so that nothing happens in this universe that God does not want to happen. Those two words ought to come to our minds whenever we think of providence. Even for you little children here this evening, uphold and govern. Uphold and govern. God's providence is that God upholds and governs. Upholds and governs what? Upholds and governs everything that He has created. So that you see right there then, the connection between Lord's Days 9 and 10. Lord's Day 9, last week, talked about God as Creator and all of His power to create. And now we see in Lord's Day 10 that God did not create that world by the word of His power to be somehow an independent creature separate from Him. That's not even possible, Lord's Day 10 informs us. Everything that God creates is dependent upon Him for its continued existence, not only in the second that it's created, but for every moment afterwards. When you turn on a light in your home, the electricity flows through the wires into the light bulb. And as a result, there exists light. Light comes to be in that bulb. But once that bulb is lit up, it does not mean that you can turn the switch off now, cut off the electricity to that bulb, and the light will still be there. The bulb will continue to glow. The electricity must keep constantly flowing through the wires in order for that light to continue to exist. Well, so too with all of God's creation. He doesn't just create it and let it go. He must uphold it, as it were, by His hand so that it can continue to exist every second of every day. And that figure of speech and the Catechism uses that God upholds all things, as it were, by His hand, is a biblical figure of speech. The Bible often talks about God's creating and sustaining work as the power of His hand. Speaking of God's creating and sustaining work in His own life, Job cries out in Job 10, verse 3, "Is it good unto thee that thou shouldst oppress, that thou shouldst despise the work of thine hands?" Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, which speaks of God's arms, which includes the hands, of course, says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath, upholding, holding up, are the everlasting arms." The arms and hands are a figure for power, for accomplishment. They can pick up those hands, a tiny pin off of a table, or they can hold up a massive log of wood. They're upholding strength, and God's hands here uphold everything in this universe, from the tiny atom to the massive ocean. But not only that, those hands that are constantly upholding all things are hands that are connected back to a mind. It's true for us too. When we reach out to hold on to something, it's because our mind has a goal or a purpose that we want our hands to accomplish by holding on to that thing. Well, God's hands that uphold everything in His creation are hands that are connected to a mind that has a purpose, a goal with everything that His hands are holding up. God governs what He upholds. He does not hold His creation up like a table holds up a model train set. table with a model train set on it. That table does not allow the train set to come crashing down, but the train on top of it goes along as it pleases without any interference from that table that's holding it up. That's not the way God upholds all things in His creation. Rather, the hand of God that is upholding all things is also controlling all of creation so that it accomplishes exactly what God's mind wants it to accomplish. God has decreed from all eternity the movement of every single molecule, the plan for every single individual life, and His sovereign hand that is upholding carries out what has been decreed from eternity for every single thing that exists in His universe. And though that government is carried out with man in such a way that a man still willingly does everything that he does before the face of God, God behind man too is in complete and absolute control of all of it. Children, your lives, where you were born, what you have, what you don't have, who your parents are, how you look, that twisting you just did in your pew there this evening, that hair that fell out of your head when you scratched your head tonight, all of it was in God's eternal mind for you from before the foundation of the world and has been carried out by His sovereign hand. Notice how the Heidelberg Catechism is at great pains to explain to us the all-comprehensive nature of God's government of His universe. That is repeated throughout this Lord's Day time and time again. Everything. He upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures, says the Catechism. And then it lists so many different things: herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful barren years, meat, drink, health, sickness, riches, poverty. And in case anything might be missed in that list of contrasts, yea, and all things come by His fatherly hand. And then again, what advantage is it to you to know that God still upholds all things, that in all things which may hereafter befall us, nothing shall separate us from His love. All creatures are so in His hand. Without His will, they cannot so much as move. Everything is upheld by Him, governed by Him, under His control every moment of every day. And His mind, His purpose, His goal with His upholding and governing all of it is this: to perfectly father His people for their spiritual good and to reveal His glory as the perfect Heavenly Father. Because providence is true, because the God of providence is Almighty Heavenly Father, He promises that His goal, with His sovereign, perfect control of all things, is my ultimate good as His child, and the good of all of His church before Him. He controls all for the good of the objects of His eternal love. And His controlling reach over all things is total to accomplish that good. There's nothing that can slip into our lives unexpected. Everything is made to serve our best spiritual interest, as He, our Father, knows what that is better than we know it ourselves. There is nothing that is floating out there that is not firmly in His grasp. All of it is under His arms for the good of His church. Our Father is completely trustworthy. All things means even evil. Even evil is upheld and governed by God for that purpose, for the fathering, the perfect fathering of His people, and the glory of His perfect fatherhood. All things work together for good. Four ways that God upholds and governs even evil for the good of His church. Number one, He uses evil to punish the unrepentant and thereby to magnify His love for His children, which is particular, unique, and distinctive. God's justice falls upon those who are not His children before Him, who are the objects of His divine wrath. And this magnifies the love, the particular love that He has for His people in Jesus Christ. Second, God upholds and governs evil as chastisement upon His people sometimes for their good, sometimes as direct disciplines upon His children for their reproof, correction, their sanctification, sometimes because of a specific sin, sometimes just general chastisement, not for any specific sin, but to grow and to strengthen His children generally, all motivated by His love, of course. The ultimate goal for His children is to be mature and arrive at their heavenly home in glory, perfectly fitted for their place in Father's house eternally. Third, God upholds and governs evil afflicted upon His children to prove, to vindicate the character of the godliness of His people. That was the case with Job, wasn't it? And who knows with how many others. Job, as you recall, was slandered. His faith was slandered by the devil. The devil came to God and said, God, look at all these creatures You have made. And I have them in My pocket. They do evil before You, God. They do what's wrong. And God doesn't deny that that's true in a majority of cases, but He brings up to Job an example to the contrary. Have you considered My servant Job, devil? And the devil responds by saying, Job, give me a break. Job's faith isn't genuine. Of course Job serves You. You've put a hedge about him. All You've given him in providence is fruitful years, wealth, health, enjoyment in his life. Give him the opposite in Thy providence. Give him some barren years. Give him some pain, some sickness, some trials. And let Me tempt him under that. And we'll see then about his faith, God. And so God says, okay, go. You'll see the genuineness of Job's faith will be proved. You may afflict him all you want. Only spare his life. And the devil does, inflicting great trials. God is proving the devil's slander to be a lie, showing the genuine character of Job's faith. And God still directs evil to come to us for that reason sometimes, to prove, to test, to show forth the genuine nature of the faith of His people, even if it's not the devil who instigates that before God. Fourth, God uses, upholds, and governs evil in His world for the sake of His fathering of His children, to be a means of the realization of His redemptive purposes. Evil is used by God to lead His people sometimes to turn to Him. It's used to make His people a witness. His people stand out in the midst of evil and trials, testify of the power of His work in their heart to others. Evil was upheld and governed for the salvation of God's people centrally in the willing evil of the Jews and Romans that was the secondary cause of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ in sin to save His church. He used evil for the salvation of our souls. God never performs evil. He never does it, but is under His control for the purpose of fathering His children and glorifying His own perfect fatherhood. And His children confess that. They confess that in the midst of what their Father sends them in their lives. They live under His providential hand with that childlike trust. Doctrine is life, beloved. in every doctrine of the Reformed faith. That is true. But that is so plainly true in the doctrine of God's fatherly providence. That's why the Catechism says, what advantage is it to you to know this truth that He upholds and governs all things and to not compromise it one inch? The Belgic Confession, that wonderful creed, states it perhaps even more pastorally in Article 13. This doctrine of providence, affords us unspeakable consolation. How? Since we are taught thereby that nothing can befall us by chance, but by the direction of our most gracious and heavenly Father. So because the doctrine of providence, as we have just expounded it, is true, because God's people are unwilling to give up unspeakable consolation, God's people confess, as they live under the providence of their Father, that even the evils, the difficulties, the things that surprise us that we don't like, the unfathomable pains, are not surprises to Him, but are sent by Him under His control for our good. How do I live properly under God's providential way with me? This is always number one. That we take the truth of God's providence, of His sovereign absolute control, and now we come to our own case, our own life, and we confess it in our own circumstance when we experience His dark way with us. He sent this pain. He sent this trouble. He sent this dark way. That was Job's confession in the midst of his unique and unusual suffering. That catch your attention as we read the passage this evening, Job 23, verse 14. Look what Job confesses. For He performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And many such things are with Him. Many such things as these troubles are appointed for His children. He appointed this thing for me in His eternal counsel before the foundation of the earth. And now He is performing that thing He had appointed for me. It's a horrible thing, yes. It's a result of the fall and the curse. Absolutely. It's pain and it's trouble, but it's from Him. You can sense in that statement of Job that really the rubber is meeting the road for Job here. Job has, of course, always believed and confessed the sovereign providence of God in all things. And now Job must apply that to his own life as he experiences this dark way, this unbelievable pain, his body racked with disease, his family taken away from him in an instant, everything that he owns stripped away. And now his confession comes forth out of a heart that's been tried. This thing, this actual thing that happened to me in my life has been appointed for me, and God has performed it. Not just things in general are under His control, but this thing, this evil that is upon me, it so troubles me. And Job is pressed with difficulties in his own case, almost unfathomable difficulties. Job does not change his confession of what's going on. Job does not fall to the notion that only the good things that happen in life are from God and that the bad things come from some other source. The fruitful years, the rain, the health, the riches, that's from God. That's from God. And maybe He allows the drought. Maybe He allows the barren years, the sickness, the poverty to happen. But He does not send it. He's not in control of those things. He's not in control of the hurricanes and tornadoes. He might allow them, but He does not send them. You're going to find, beloved, so many who will say just that, or a version of that. And you're going to find many who teach that or a version of that in one form or another. and who teach that and say that, not because the Bible teaches it in any degree, but who say that because they think they cannot bear the thought that God is sending me those things, or sending them to anyone for that matter. Besides the fact that goes against the truth of the provident of God's providence taught everywhere in sacred scripture, even on that level of our experience, these souls are not really thinking the matter through, are they? They think that it's more comforting somehow to know, to think that Father would never send these things to me. But they fail to go the next step. If Father is not sending it, then who is? And what does that mean that they are able to send it? It must be the devil. He's evil, after all. And if the devil is in control of these things, he's in control of a major portion of my life, and therefore I have no hope. He's working, the devil is, for my destruction, and he's doing a pretty good job, because these things are actively upon me in my life. Those parts of my life, therefore, cannot possibly be for me, but only against me. Father has let go of me in those portions of my life. His reach is in fact limited after all. And the only hope is that he gets me back before the devil ravages me completely. But who knows if he will? For many people die under sickness, pain, poverty, barren years. You, beloved, confess. You confess with Job. Even after that diagnosis from the doctor, even as you are watching that child give you so much heartache and pain and you can't stop it from happening, God is sending me this. And He is sending it to me not in spite of the fact that He loves me, but because He loves me as my Father. You confess that the fruitful years, the health, and the riches are from Him too, don't you? He sends that too in His fatherly love for His children, and we don't have to be embarrassed about that. He's given that to us, if He has. Some of God's people have a long period of health, wealth, live long with little struggle, perhaps it might seem. They don't have to be embarrassed about saying, Father decided, I don't know why, but that was best to send to me in my life. The person does not puff himself up as though he's done something. A perfect person does not puff himself up as though the health and the wealth traces back to himself. He's thankful in prosperity. He looks up and thanks to God, acknowledges that God sends this and that He is Father, and I simply live before His face. God grants the fruitful years too, His Father to His children. We confess that in health. We confess that in sickness. And however difficult the struggle is with the barren, sick, painful years, we will not give up the confession. He sent this. And His Father who loves me, He sent this. That's first in living under God's providential way. But that does not mean, beloved, that we may not be honest with the struggle that it is to receive the barrenness, the sickness, poverty, and the pain, all the while maintaining the confession that He sent it. That we confess with Job, He appointed this thing for me, does not mean that we are supposed to live in a cold, detached stoicism under God's sovereign providential hand in our lives, as though everything at the end of the day is simply reduced to a mathematical formula in my life, and there is no living in a relationship with my Father who sends these things to me. There are tears of pain. There are tears of struggle. There is crying out to Him, and there may be, there must be, and that's second, as we live under Father's providential way. Look at Job. At the same time, he confesses with rock-sure commitment that God has done this to him. Job is still struggling with understanding why. Job 23, verses 8 and 9. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, and I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. How precious the Word of God is, so real, beloved. What Job struggles with here is precisely our difficulty, is it not? God is in control of this evil. Absolutely. Oh, yes. We don't weaken that one bit. That doesn't take away all the mystery when those evils are upon us in our lives, does it? Job knows those four things that we stated earlier in the sermon. The four ways that God uses evil to father His children. Job knows that. But Job does not know which one or more these particular evils in his life are accomplishing. Job has not been privy to the slanderous words that the devil spoke to God about him. He is not aware exactly why God is doing this in his life, or to what end the Lord is taking him. If God had revealed that dialogue with Satan to him, it would have made Job's experience of his suffering completely different, wouldn't it? But he doesn't know. He walks blindly through all of this. He's examined his life, as he should, and though everyone around him has said, it's because of sin in your life, Job, it must be. Job knows it's not that. He knows there is no specific sin that he has committed. He's a sinner, but there's no specific sin he has committed. In verse 10, he's confident that he will come forth as gold after this. No specific sin will be exposed. He doesn't know, and he expresses his confusion at what God's purpose is exactly. I go forward, I go backward, I go left, right, I can't find, I can't understand where he is, what he's doing. I look at this from every angle. I don't know. Why all of this? Why not just one thing? Why is everything stripped away from me? My health, my family, my possessions. I don't understand. And in fact, God never tells him in the entire book. He never found out until the day he died. And so it is with us so often. The providence of God is often a dark and impenetrable cloud to us. Though we know generally the things He accomplishes with evil trials in our life, we don't know what this is always for particularly, or how this or that accomplishes this or that. Say with the saints of the Old Testament, Thy way is in the sea, O God, and Thy footsteps that are leading us through this life are not known. We examine ourselves as Job under our afflictions and trials. Maybe there are times we know this was to lead me away from this specific sin. Or there's times where we look back, perhaps, and we see that He was growing me in this area. I know it. But the majority of the time, we are in the dark, just as much as Job. And with God's people throughout the ages, though we confess, He is sending this to me, and it's for my good, sometimes we cry out to Him. I don't know how, Lord. How does something as horrible as this work for good? And why not something else? Why not something less? Or why not less of these things? Why my child has to struggle? Why does this have to come upon me? I go forward and I cannot find Thee. I go backward. I try to retrace my steps and it doesn't become any clearer for me. I don't understand what Thou art doing, Father. And like Asaph, we lift up our hands to heaven in the night and we water our bed with our tears. I don't understand, Father. It's okay, beloved. It's okay. In a right attitude of respect, it's okay. Cry out to Him. He sent it, and you are His child. And you don't understand, and He doesn't expect you to understand in every specific case. Cry out to Him. When you cry out, don't think either that this is purely cold or mathematical on His end. He suffers long with His children in these things. His eternal decree includes these pains and struggles and must for our good. But it's not as though He sits back with His arms crossed behind His head as His children wrestle and struggle with His upholding and governing providence in their lives. His fatherly heart would take us out of the pain and struggle in a moment if He could. But He holds back because He knows it is right, it is best, it is for our good, it must be, and it would be for our bad if it wasn't this way. And He leaves us in the struggle. When we cry to Him, He gives strength to bear what we must. Cry out to Him. But in your crying out to Him, may faith eventually arise to this third step of living under God's providential way. That in the midst of the mystery, the confusion, pain, and the tears, you also say this with Job. Verses 8 through 10, Job 23. You say, yes, yes, I go forward, He's not there. Backward, I cannot perceive. Left, right. But eventually, you come to verse 10. But He knoweth the way that I take. Tossed in the waves of the mystery of God's dark providential dealings with Him, what Job says right there in verse 10, beloved, is the very apex of faith. To put it simply, to put it clearly, what Job is saying is that though I don't know, though I do not understand the way that He is taking me, it is enough for me at the end of the day to know this, that I may know that He knows. He's Father. He is all wise. He created the worlds by the word of His power. He sustains the universe and everything in it every second. He works all the billions upon billions of events, great and small, for the spiritual good of His people. What wisdom it must take to knit all of that together perfectly for His children. I know that wisdom, and I must trust that wisdom. He doesn't have to tell me exactly why in every case, and He doesn't have to tell me why in this case. I know the possibilities. I know that they are all for my good and the good of the church. I don't have to understand how or why. I am the child. He is the Father. Did I not trust my earthly father when I was a little child? And I could not understand. My earthly father, who is only a faint reflection of the wisdom of this, my heavenly Father, He couldn't see all the possibilities for me, my earthly father. His reach was not total. He could not control everything that happened to me in my life. This is heavenly Father. He sees, He knows all, and He controls all with omniscient wisdom, and He tells me it's all for me. I don't know what He's doing, but I know that He knows. And that's enough. That's patience in adversity, you see. It's the calm, the quiet, the lack of rebellious protest which comes from working through these things and finally arriving at Job's confession. I don't know, but I know that He knows. And I know He's Father, and He's perfect, and He's wise, and He's sovereign, and He loves His children. Beloved, this is the answer that you give people when they ask how you are doing in your trial. This is the answer that you give the neighbor, that you give your family members, that you give your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ when we experience the things we thought we would never experience, or that we don't want to experience and don't like to. You say this, "I don't understand how this fits. I don't know what this is to accomplish exactly, but this I do know, that He knows, and He is wise, and He is in sovereign control, and I trust Him, and I will bear what He sends with patience and calm in my soul. He is Father, and I am His child." There is one more. The fourth thing that Job and the Catechism would teach us as we live under the providential way of our Father with us. One that answers the question, all right, I've come to that point. I trust Him. I know that He knows. But now what do I do when I get up tomorrow? In God's providence, my child is causing grief. In God's providence, the diagnosis of the doctor was not good. In God's providence, it looks as though the business is just not going to make it. In God's providence, someone is taking advantage of me. What do I do? What's His will for me in this? I trust Him, but what now? What do I do when I get up in the morning? It's an important question to ask, beloved, as we live under God's providential way. Because sometimes God's people can fall in times of adversity into two ditches. One is the ditch of inactive despair, a hardened hurt that does not cry out and does not arrive to the place of childlike, humble trust in Father, but arrives instead at the place of cold, hardened submission to God's will with a petrified heart. He sent this. All right, it's for my good. Fine, whatever. I'll just sit back and give up. And he certainly better not expect any heartfelt prayer. He better not think he's getting any effort from me after he sends this upon me. On the other hand, sometimes God's people can decide that what they are going to do is absolutely whatever it takes to throw off the providential hand of God in my life in this matter. And by hook or by crook, I'm going to make this disappear in my life. So if my God-given callings have to suffer for me to get to that point, they will. If I have to break God's law, if I have to bend His rules to get out from under this, I will. What does trust under Father's providential hand look like for me when I get up tomorrow and have to keep going? Well, beloved, belief in the sovereign providence of God does not mean passive indifference under the things that He sends. Faith in God's providence means that I get up tomorrow, I thank Him that in the midst of my trials He is for me and not against me. He's for His church and not against His church. And I tell Him He's my Father and I trust Him. And the very next thing I do, as I look to His Word for what to do today, His reasons for what He sends any particular instance in my life is often shrouded in mystery, clouded before me. But faith in Father is to leave that there and to turn to what is not shrouded in mystery, the callings that He places upon me in His Word, the promises that He gives to me in His Word. That was Job 2 here in Job 23. Notice verses 11 and 12, what Job says. My foot hath held His steps under all of this. His way have I kept and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth, His revealed will, more than my necessary food. Faith, beloved, turns in the midst of the fog to the words of God's own mouth in Scripture. I don't understand what He's doing in my life, but I do understand the words that He speaks to me in my life. I turn to the only thing that is sure, His Word. He tells me what my calling is. So I get up. And this is all I do. I simply live before His face tomorrow on the basis of that Word. I fulfill the callings that I know He has given me the best way that I possibly can as His child who loves Him. I don't try to go out of His revealed will to change the circumstances of my life, but I don't live in despair and inactivity either. I simply be faithful. I use my God-given wisdom in the circumstance of my life and all the freedom that God gives to me to be faithful to Him. I don't resign myself to my child's wayward stance. I pray ceaselessly. I speak to Him. I do what I can in faithfulness to the Word to call Him to another path. But I don't end up in desperation either. I use the doctor for that disease. I don't resign myself to inactivity, but I don't forsake my callings, destroy others around me in order to achieve what I want in rebellion against His hand. I work hard to get my business back on track or do something else to provide for my family as God calls me to work by the sweat of my brow tomorrow. But I won't be absent from the lives of my children to do it. I'll pray and I'll sing tomorrow. I won't live with cold distance between me and Him, but I'll get up and I'll appeal to His promises and His Word, and I'll walk humbly with my God in faithfulness and let Him take care of the rest. And I will do all of that, knowing that as firmly as the God of providence upholds and governs all things today, for the good of His church, so He will uphold and govern all things tomorrow for the good of His church. And as difficult as tomorrow might be, as many tears as I might cry tomorrow, this I know about tomorrow, that nothing comes to me that will separate me from the love of Him for me as my Father. There might be disease tomorrow. It might be more barren tomorrow than it was today. But this I know, that tomorrow He loves me. And the next day after that, He loves me. And the next after that. And that everything I confess today is true tomorrow, to whatever the day brings. So I get up and I do what I'm called to do in hope and trust until the day that He brings me to the ultimate end that He has for me as His child, to come home. Father's house. I referred earlier to the Belgic Confession, Article 13 on Providence, and those wonderful words about this doctrine, that it affords us unspeakable consolation. The author of that confession, Guido de Bray knew whereof he spoke. Guido de Bray, as the young adults who are in Belgic confession class know, was arrested and imprisoned and then executed by the Roman Catholic Church for his confession and propagation of the Reformed truth as expressed in that Belgic confession. Before he died, however, the Lord, in his providence, afforded Guido de Bray the opportunity to write a letter from his prison cell to comfort his wife, whom he worried would be obviously very distraught at his imminent death. He filled that letter to the brim with the providence of God. Let me read you just a short piece of it in closing this evening. "Now remember, Catherine, that I did not fall into the hands of my enemies by mere chance, but through the providence of my God, who controls and governs all things, the least as well as the greatest. It is very true that human reason rebels against this doctrine and resists it as much as possible, and I have very strongly experienced this myself. When I was arrested, I would say to myself, so many of us should not have traveled together. We were betrayed, perhaps, by this one or that one. We ought not to have been arrested. With such thoughts, I became overwhelmed until my spirits were raised by meditation on the providence of God. Then my heart began to feel a great repose. I began then to say, my God, Thou hast caused me to be born in the time Thou hast ordained. And if at present my hour has come in which I will pass from this life to Thee, may Thy will be done. I cannot escape from Thy hands, and if I could, I would not, since it is happiness for me to conform to Thy will. These thoughts made my heart cheerful again, and I pray you, my dear and faithful companion, to join me in thanking God for what He has done. For He does nothing that is not just and equitable, and you should believe that it is for my good and for my peace. Now my God has extended His hand to receive me into His blessed kingdom. I shall see it before you, and when it shall please the Lord, you will follow me. The separation is not for all time. The Lord will receive you also to join us together again in our head, Jesus Christ. Farewell. Catherine, my dearly beloved, I pray my God that He will comfort you and give you contentment in His good will. May God give us the grace to live faithfully under His providential way. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, what unspeakable consolation is the truth of Thy sovereign providence in our lives. The providence of Father, who loves His children and always seeks their ultimate good. Give us to trust this and to praise and worship Thee. In Thy Son's name, amen.